Our scripture reading and text for the sermon today comes from Luke's Gospel in the second chapter, verses 22 through 40. Listen for the word of God to you. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And may the Lord bless to our understanding the reading and hearing of God's word. According to the liturgical calendar and to that hard-to-remember Christmas carol, there are 12 days of Christmas. And did you catch the two turtle doves reference in the scripture reading, by the way? Practically speaking, however, Christmas is over. We're exhausted and already starting to dread summoning the effort to take down the tree and all the other decorations. And in this context, it occurred to me that there aren't any Christmas is over carols, and probably because they'd be too depressing to write. So what do we sing after Christmas? And why do we sing? In the time leading up to the sudden fall of the Berlin Wall, nearly 30 years ago, the citizens of Leipzig had spent weeks engaging in peaceful protests, gathering on Monday evenings by candlelight around St. Nikolai Church, the church where Bach composed so many of his cantatas. They would sing. Over the course of 2 months, their numbers grew from a little more than 1,000 people to more than 300,000, over half the citizens of the city, singing songs of hope and protest and justice, until their song shook the powers of their nation and changed the world. Sometime after the fall, a journalist asked one of the commanders of the East German secret police why they hadn't crushed the protests like they had so many others. And he replied, "We had no contingency plans for song." Sometimes all we can do is sing. Simeon knows that, and Anna does too. And they show up in our scripture passage with another example of the power of song and prayer to create meaning and identity and courage in a way that words alone seldom can. According to Luke, it's now 40 days after Jesus' birth. After 8 days, Jesus had been circumcised and named in accordance with Jewish law. Now, 32 days later, his parents are again performing their duty as faithful Jews by returning to the temple, this time in order to offer a sacrifice and to consecrate their child to the Lord. I'm sure they were pleased and proud to have been there, feeling reverent and even solemn that day, the way many parents in our congregation feel when their first child is to be baptized. And so they must have been startled, even frightened, when Simeon, old beyond years and beaming with ecstatic revelation, comes up to them to touch and to hold their child and begins to sing. But it's not a Christmas carol that he's singing. He's not singing about angels and mangers. He's singing about letting go, departing, and truth be told, about dying. Why does Simeon offer this odd little carol to the Holy Family just after the first Christmas? Because in the infant Jesus, he has seen a sign that the Lord has kept the promises God made to the ancient Israelites and to him. And trusting in God's promises, Simeon is able to accept his own death with courage and in peace. Anna sings next, but hers is not a song of death, but of thanksgiving. She too receives the Christ child as a sign that God keeps God's promises. And all she can do is respond with singing her praise to God. Anna and Simeon are reminders to us not only of the power of song, but that we are called to sing all kinds of songs. Singing has been the means by which we have told and shared the Christmas story for years. Carols of praise like Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World give us the chance to render thanksgiving with joyful voice and uplifted heart. But in addition to these favorites, singing In the Bleak Midwinter reminds us that Christ came not only for the joyful, but also the despairing. God still comes amid the bleakness in our life and world. And it's helpful to remember that the holidays are for many of us a mixture of joy and regret, reunion and strife, hopes and disappointments, companionship and extreme loneliness. There will be some who have lost loved ones this year, or who struggle with depression, or can't find work, or despair over the bleak headlines in the news. And for all these reasons and more, they crave desperately to hear their laments among all the praise. And they will take some measure of courage, having had the chance to sing and be reminded that God comes to us where we are broken. Songs have power. Songs continue to create light and life. Songs give us hope and allow us to express what is deep inside of us. Songs share the story of Jesus. And sometimes all we can do is sing. And that's not a bad thing at all. Because what we're singing about is that God has forever blurred the distinction between the holy and the ordinarily human. God could have come among us as a celestial being or a mighty emperor in some form clearly superior to ours and beyond our reach. It would have been easier to recognize that way, and we could have kept our distance from God. But God chose to come among us as a child, and a poor child at that. Choosing flesh, he chose that lowest human common denominator, and in doing so, left us no escape from his presence. And that's why it's so important to let that manger we've been singing about show us something real, to show us reality, to show us that what Mary and Joseph got wasn't a Hallmark card, but a real child burping and squalling, and an infant who kept them up at nights for weeks at a time, and that in choosing to make an entrance in such an ordinary way, God showed us that flesh and blood, dirt and sky, life and death were good enough even for God. More than that, God hallowed these things, made them holy by taking part in them, and left us nothing on earth that we can dismiss as trivial or as unknown to God. Wherever you find yourself on the emotional spectrum on this eve before the new year, happy or blue, relieved or exhausted, excited about the limitless possibilities of life, or filled with dread over the endless hunger for death dealing and evil in the world. And maybe even in the midst of evil, the only thing left is to sing out God's praise, maybe even especially then. Sing out the praise of our God, whose power is known and experienced in the vulnerability of humanity, whose love is felt in pain and loss, whose hope knows no limits. We give praise in the face of perverse power. We give praise so as to offer resistance to that which, or to those who would seek to instill fear instead of trust. We give praise to shout out an alternative perspective, reality, worldview that chooses love and inclusion and compassion over hatred and exclusion and heartlessness. We give praise to affirm our belief that the world can be different, has to be different, and that the difference is known in bringing about the kingdom of God here and now. So I'm thankful that we ran into Anna and Simeon this week. We need them to help us utter the praise of God that simultaneously responds to God's presence in death and in life and resists the presence of evil. We need them to model the reaction to the convergence of waiting and fulfillment. We need them to give us the courage to trust in our God, who is indeed present and powerful, even when the world in which we live suggests otherwise. So keep singing, and Happy New Year.